Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 7. Paul writing to Christians in Ephesus writes this: "But to each one of you, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Teamwork. Probably all of us have some sense or understanding of teamwork. Some of you play on sports teams and you know and are reminded probably often by your coaches and maybe even your teammates that teamwork is important. You know, statements like "there's no I in team," pass the ball, things that involve your teammates. And then some of you are part of teams at work that work well together. You have to get projects done. You have to get things done. And you have teams where different people do different things. And in order for that project to get done, each team member has to do their part. Now, unfortunately, some of you probably are part of teams that don't work well. Or you have team members that don't do the things that I see. A lot of y'all nodding your heads like that. That must be the case for a lot of you, but that's the lack of teamwork, and it's a frustrating idea to be caught up into something where things don't work together good like a good team does. Nonetheless, teams and teamwork are an integral part of our society, our community. Now, I'm not a huge NASCAR fan. Some of you are. I know Perry here is. Anyone else here a huge NASCAR fan? We got some back here. Three of y'all are NASCAR fans. Very good. You're weird. No. No, I'm just playing. I have to tell you that I'm not a NASCAR fan, but I've been watching races lately. And before I got into it a little bit, I thought it was just about cars just going as fast as they can in a circle. But when you watch a broadcast, you're able to see a lot of things that go on with a drive. It's not just a guy just pushing his pedal to the metal, as they say, and it's just going fast as he can. Their strategy, their teammates. I had no idea you had teammates in car racing. But then the most fascinating part for me is the pit crew. A pit stop is when the car drives in and it has to get tires or gasoline. If you never watched a race, I want you to take a look at a pit stop. And in this pit stop, a car is going to get four tires and a full tank of gas. Okay, I want you to time yourself on your watch or in your head how long it takes for the car to pull up and for them to do four tires and to get some gas. Let's watch. Next one. All All right, what did y'all get? About 14, 15 seconds, something like that. If you blink, you're going to miss it. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but the guy that does the gas, he put in two things of gas. I don't know if you noticed that. Let's watch it one more time. Pay attention to the gas guy. Okay. Cool. Now, last I checked, when I go pump gas, it take a couple minutes, and it's a couple minutes of not just putting gas in the car, but also weeping and crying. As you know, $56, good Lord, for a half a tank. When I change a tire, I don't know about y'all, but it take a long time for me to change a tire. You just one tire, especially if you get a flat on the freeway, and only thing you have in your car is that little thing you got to twist to get the jack up and all. It took them 15 seconds to fill up a tank of gas and to change four tires. That takes teamwork. That takes a lot of people. Now, there were only about six or seven people that were on that side of the wall to do the car, but they're not the only people that's part of a team. I mean, here are some of the people that make up a pit crew. When I say some, just some. Here about 12 people. There's the rear tire carrier. He assists the rear tire changer by handing him a new tire on the Goodyear side that he's carried from behind the pit of the wall. He may also adjust the rear jack bolt to adjust the car handling. You have the rear tire changer. He removes and replaces the right rear tire using the air-powered impact wrench on the five lug nuts. He then moves to the opposite side of the car to change the left rear tire. You have the jack man, who operates a 20-pound hydraulic jack that raises the car for tire changers. After new tires are first bolted to the right side of the car, the jackman drops the car to the ground and replaces the process repeats the process on the other side. You've got the front tire carrier, who does the same job as the back tire carrier. You have the front tire changer that does the same thing as the back tire changer. You got the gas man that empties those two buckets or containers of gasoline into the tank. You have support crew. They assist over the wall crew by rolling them tires, handing them fuel, and retrieving hoses and wrenches according to rules. There's a lot of rules and things that go on. You have an extra man who on occasion and at the NASCARs, the official's discretion can enter over the wall and do some other thing. You have a NASCAR official that sits there and watches, make sure that they're doing everything. You have the car chief who works closely with the crew chief in figuring out setups for the car and is responsible for executing all the adjustments in the setup. You've got the crew chief. He's the head coach of the team, and he's on the radio, and he's talking to the driver, and he's doing all, he's telling them all the things that they need to do. You've got the engineer who calculates the exact setup for the car, including precisely how each shock should be built, which springs should be used, and what tire pressure should be best. And then you have the driver. That's just some of the people on the team. And listen, it's very important that everybody do their part, because it's a matter of seconds. A 16-second pit stop can be, you'll lose a race. It could also cause death. You don't tighten something well, you don't put something on right, you leave something off, it could be death. So the fact that these guys, and in order for them to get so good, they practice and they work out, and they all understand that everybody is important to that team. Now, church, I'm not here to convince you to become NASCAR fans. If you want to start watching NASCAR, please call them so that I can receive my royalties. I want us to zero in on team. I want us to zero in on gifts. And I want us to zero in on participation. We are committing to join God in the neighborhood to fulfill his mission on earth. God is in the process of restoring his creation that was broken because of sin and because of destruction and because of evil. And he is using us the body of Christ as his agents in his restoration plan. We are a part of his team. Jesus Christ is the crew chief. He is the one who has laid out the strategy. Jesus is the one that qualified us through his death on a cross for our redemption. Jesus is the one that descended from the heavens to make peace with us, meet with us, and then send us out. Jesus is the one who gave everyone in this body, the church, a gift or a grace gift. Among these gifts, according to this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, there are apostles and there are prophets, and apostles are special messengers or missionaries. Prophets are those entrusted with speaking God's prophetic word or simply preachers, evangelists, or those given the commission to travel around and establish and maintain congregations of the Lord's church, pastors or those given the responsibility to shepherd and care for the souls within the body through prayer and through wisdom of God, and teachers, those gifted at communicating the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Paul says it was Christ, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and then some to be pastors and some to be preachers or teachers. That means that not all of us were apostles or appointed to be apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. But he did say later in that text, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as, listen, each part does its work. He gave some to be those distinctions above, apostles, prophets, teachers, but it's not just apostles, prophets, and teachers. It's everyone, and the body is built up when we understand that each part does something. We have not been brought here for a few people to do everything. We've been brought together so that everyone in here, everyone in the body of Christ, does something. And none of the text of the Bible where we're talking about gifting, is there an indication that it's about lone rangers or superheroes that does everything. We have all been called to do something. Each part does its work, is an indication that the work of ministry in the church is not limited to a select few. In other words, if you are in the body of Christ, you are a minister. I may have a title, I may put that on my card. I may, people say, what do you do? I'm a minister at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, but I want you all to know that you are all ministers. You have been called to be part of the growth of the church. You have been called to make a difference in this world by using your gifting, your gifts. You have been called to no longer be a bystander, but to be a participant in the work of the church. Paul writes to another church and communicates a similar thought in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse number 4. Paul says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Neither of the texts in Ephesians or Romans does Paul indicate that our work as a church is trying to find out how to exclude people. Nowhere do I see Paul saying, if you can't preach, there's no use for you. I don't hear him saying, if you're not a teacher, there isn't much you can do. On the contrary, I see God through the Apostle Paul inviting us to explore the body and doing whatever we can do to discover and identify the giftings of members and moving them to work. And this variety of ministries enables us as a body to speak the truth in love, like Paul told the Ephesians. We work together as a team within the body in order to encourage and edify the body. In that strength, we go outside, probing the hearts and minds of our neighbors to see where we can serve them and where we can minister to them in the name of Jesus. This takes everybody. It's not enough to just say, someone said, I support this church that serves. That's nice and all. You and I need to say, I serve alongside everyone in this church that is serving. And so we are committed to helping you, helping the church, helping members in the body discover how you have been gifted, how God has prepared you to serve. Several years ago, author Tom Rath wrote a groundbreaking book that remains on the Wall Street Journal's bestsellers list called Strength Finder 2.0. It's a small book and a very good read. The book was a culmination of work done several years prior that focused on discovering strengths. Several companies and businesses implemented the core values of this book. Basically, the premise of this book is that most people and companies spend a great deal of resources identifying weaknesses and more resources trying to improve weaknesses to make them strengths. Strengths Finder 2.0 says, instead of focusing on weaknesses, focus on strengths and capture the best of you and invest in making you better in your strengths. That way we don't spend enormous amount of time telling folks what they can't do, but what they do well and how doing what they do well will make a better you and a better group. Now, Church, Strengths Finder is on to something, I believe. And I believe it didn't originate with that book. And I don't believe it originated with the findings that led up to the writing of that book. I believe this is age-old wisdom that we see captured even in Scripture. The concept is as old as Scripture itself. It's a message captured by Paul and others in the Bible. The church's witness will be big and great and expansive when we identify the strengths and gifts of others and encourage them to put them into practice. The role of the body of Christ is to help each other determine what Christ has called one another to be in the church. Maybe he has called some of us to be proclaimers. Then proclaim that message. And if that's your strength, you speak it and speak it boldly and speak it eloquently and speak it convincingly. But maybe God has called some of us to be teachers. You spend time preparing to convey the message of Jesus Christ in whatever setting. Maybe it's from this stage. Maybe it's in a classroom. Maybe it's in your home. Do that because maybe that's what God has called you to be. Maybe God has called some of you to be administrators because we need you. People like me who are not gifted in administration need you who are gifted in administration to keep me on task, to give me some order, to keep the chaos in my life to look a little orderly. I need you, administrators. So if God has called you to administration, please bless me with your administration. Maybe God has called you to administer mercy and compassion beyond the normal call of compassion and mercy. Because listen, mercy and compassion is something that all of us need to embody and all of us need to demonstrate and display to all people. But there are some people that is hard to be merciful to, and it's hard to be compassionate to. And maybe God has called you to go beyond the call of the normal call of mercy and compassion to
to show overwhelming mercy and compassion to some people who in our eyes don't deserve it, but they need you. Because that's what God has called you to be. Rather than me telling you who's a good person at administering mercy and compassion, rather than me telling you that you're not a good teacher, rather than me telling you that you're not a good preacher, or rather than me telling you that you're not organized and that you're not a good administrator, forget that noise talking about and focusing on weaknesses. Let's talk about gifting and let's talk about strengths. Amen. And let's move people to work. To do their part as God has called them. In the fall of 2010, this church as a body participated in a group exercise of discovering our grace gifts. And we took a grace gifts assessment. We invited Brother Dan Knight, who's an equipping minister at a church in Kansas, Overland Park Church, and he came and shared with us the concept of grace gifts, and we all, most of us here who were here at that time 4 years ago, and it was actually right about this time in September in 2010, where we took these gift assessments, and some of us were able to score that and to indicate to us what our gifts are. If you are a new member, you probably received, not probably, I know you did. If you have placed membership in this body, we gave you a new members packet that has a grace gifts assessment in it, and hopefully you have filled that out and you have turned that in so that we can begin to see how God can use you in your specific gifting as a part of this body and as a part of the mission of this church. If you have never filled out a grace gifts assessment, please see me so that I can give you a grace gifts assessment packet. You can fill that out. You can score it yourself, or you can turn it in to the office, and we will score that, and we will make sure that we will spend some time talking to you about what these grace gifts assessment mean. If you get a grace gifts assessment, there's also a packet that will explain to you the different gifts and will explain to you how you, if you're gifted in a particular area, how you can participate in that gifting. But maybe it's been 4 years, and 4 years ago you didn't complete it. You left it blank. It's incomplete. I'm not talking to anyone particular. But maybe it's been 4 years, and you just want to see where you're at. Maybe God has retooled you. Maybe he's retweaked you, and you want to see how your particular gifting is right now in 2014. We have several copies of that assessment, and if you want to take that test, please see me or Joy or Justin. They're in the office. I meant to have them down here. Maybe by the end of, they're in the foyer. Joy just indicated to me that they're in the foyer. So take those and fill those out and get those back in. We want to, as a body, make a commitment to help you discover, identify, and help you flourish in your gifts. Because we believe that we can flourish in strengths. That we don't have to focus on weaknesses. We don't have to focus on what you can't do. But if we focus on what you can do, where God has called you, this church will flourish because you are flourishing. It's important that we make this investment in each other's lives. An investment in each other's giftings is one of the clearest pictures of our commitment to be faithful to what God has entrusted us with. As we close, I just want to leave you with this thought, and this is a thought that has been capturing my mind and my spirit for the past several months, and I've shared it with some people, and I want to just take a few moments and share it with you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes something very interesting there. Now again, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book full, packed with a lot of things, and we don't have time to unpack all of those things, but there's some things that Paul writes here in a brief way of introduction to some other ideas that it's easy for us to just kind of walk over and walk past it, but I want us to pay attention to it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. Paul says, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It says that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, the Greek word there for someone who is given a trust, it's a Greek word, oikonomos, which means, and some of your translations might have this, it means steward. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard the word steward. Essentially, steward is someone who is given responsibility over something that doesn't belong to them. So if I give Justin my wallet, he will first notice there's nothing in it. But if I give him my wallet, I'm entrusting him with my wallet. He doesn't own my wallet. He's entrusted to take care of my wallet as a good steward would be, okay? Are we good with that? Is that a good basic definition of stewardship? Now, I want us to understand that when God gifts us, when he gives us gifts, remember the Ephesians says that by his grace, he's been given us gifts. That's really a way of saying that these gifts don't really belong to us. They belong to God, and he's giving us stewardship over those gifts. Now I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, several things there, but at verse 14, Jesus tells a parable. Some of our older translation is called the parable of the talents. Now when you hear talents, the thing you might start to think of is gifts, but talents was actually a unit of money, okay? So verse number 14, I'll just read the first verse, I'll explain it, and then I'll read some things towards the end. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to him. Now, remember what we just said about entrusting others and stewardship. So he's selected some stewards, correct? He selected actually three stewards. One steward, he gave five talents or five bags of gold, some of your translations say. To another steward, he gave two bags of gold. And to another steward, he gave one bag of gold. And it says that they went away for a while and then they came back to settle accounts. And so the guy with the five says, look what I did, man, I doubled what you gave me. So I have 10 right now. And the guy says, good. You were good with what I gave you. And then the guy with two said, hey, I doubled mine. I came back with four. And the master said, good. You've done good with what I've given you. Now we want to focus on the guy with one. So let's drop down to verse number 24. Verse number 24 says, then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. And then it goes on and talks some more, and it says that he actually took the one talent that the guy had and he gave it to the guy with the 10. When God entrusts us with his gifts, he don't want us to bury it. He don't want us to save it. He don't want us to be afraid so that nothing happens to it. He wants us to do something with it. Remember what he said in Corinth? That what's required of a steward? Faithfulness. faithfulness. So what happens when we come to an understanding that God has gifted each and every one of us? He has given us a gift. We have become stewards of what he has given us, and we bury it. Will God look at us and say, "You wicked and lazy servant"? Part of the reason why we don't flourish in our gifting is because we're afraid. Maybe it's because we don't know what to do with it. Maybe it's because we have a poor view of God. That's how the guy responded to him. I knew how you are. Oh, I was afraid. What are we going to do with the giftings that God has blessed us with? Are we going to bury it individually? Are we going to bury it as a church? Or are we going to join God in the neighborhood? Are we going to invest it? Are we going to double it? Triple it? It's risky. Part of investing is risky. You don't always win in investing. God requires faithfulness. He requires us to do something with it. He does not want us to be lazy with what he has given us. Because if we don't use it, he'll take it away. Someone else will use it. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you understand how you've been gifted. I don't know if you're unsure of how you've been gifted. Or maybe you're really keenly interested in how you're gifted and how you can flourish in the kingdom of God. Again, the commitment of this church is to help you discover your gifts and then to help you put those gifts into action. And it's our commitment that we use those gifts so that we can speak the truth in love, so that we can mature in the body of Christ. If God has gifted you to be a prophet, a prophetic voice, if God has gifted you to be a teacher, if God has gifted you to be a missionary, a special messenger, if God has gifted you to be a servant beyond the regular call of service, if God has gifted you to be a mercy giver beyond the common call of mercy, if God has gifted you to be a giver, if God has gifted you with the ministry of music and singing, if God has gifted you with the gift of writing, if God has given you the gift of encouraging, it's time for us to stop burying our talents. And it's time for us to put it into faithful actions. Amen, church? That's our commitment as a church. If you want a spiritual gift assessment, again, it's out in the hallway. Fill it out, score it, turn it into the office. Or if you don't want to score, we'll score it for you. But expect, if you turn that in, there's going to be a follow-up conversation to talk about your gifting. Is that all right? We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about how we can use that gift in the body of Christ. If you have any other questions about your gifting, about where God is calling you, maybe you need help in discerning your call in ministry. Maybe you need help in discerning, you know, why has God gifted you this way? If you have questions about your gift being stifled in the body of Christ, I think it's a sin when we stifle people's gifts. I think it's a sin. And hopefully we will become faithful to God in helping people flourish in their particular giftings. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your giftings. Thank you for allowing us to be stewards of what belongs to you. Father, we're praying that we will be faithful in what you have entrusted us with as good and faithful stewards. Father, we have no desire to be lazy with your gifts. We have no desire to be wicked with your gifts. We have no desire to try to prevent others from flourishing in their gifting. God, we pray that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit with a better understanding of how this can all work together. Father, I pray that we could work together as a well-oiled machine, as a team, like a pit crew, where Jesus Christ is the crew chief, where Jesus Christ has given us direction because he's the head, because everything flows from him, because he has qualified us, because he has redeemed us, because he has said that because in him we can do all things. God, we pray that we would look to the crew chief as our inspiration, as our encouragement, and as our model for witness and service. Father, we desire to join you in this neighborhood to make a difference. We desire to join you in this neighborhood as a call to get outside of these walls and to even get outside of ourselves in our comfort zone and in places of security, to join you in the work that must be done. Father, right now, I pray that you would raise up brothers and sisters that are tired, sick and tired of being tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired and ready to move and ready to put into action how you've gifted them in this body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ultimately, it is what the Lord has done in us, and prayerfully, our expression of ministry and service would be just that, an expression of what the Lord has done in us. As we sing this song, prepared for a song of encouragement or invitation, again, if there's anything that we can do for you in helping you discover your gifts, helping you to flourish in your gifts, we want to do that. Is there anything that we can do for you? Just praying for you and encouraging you, touching you, and letting you know that we love you and we support you. If you're struggling with something, you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with an addiction, you're struggling with a relationship, you want us to pray with you for that, we'll do that. If you want to be blessed with the ministry of baptism, we want to do that. If you want to share with us a story of good news and good tidings, we can also afford some time for that. So let's stand and let's sing and let's be blessed.